Welcome to the podcast of Pastor Joseph Castillo from All Nations International Fellowship. Enjoy this podcast while you're doing household chores, riding your car, or even your morning devotions. I trust the living word of God to change your life forever. Visit us online at www.anifbeijing.com.
I'm just an old country boy from North Carolina who was an atheist, did not believe in God, had a radical encounter that drastically changed my life, and now here I am. So there's my introduction. I'm not big on religion. I'm not big on church denominationalism. I'm not big on institutions. But I am big on the Word, and I am big on the Spirit of God. And I believe that we as a body of Christ are suffering many indignities as a result of a lack of those two things. If you have the Word without the Spirit, you have dead legalism. If you have the Spirit and no Word, you have out-of-control emotionalism. And there was a 17-year-old girl named Stacy Irvine in the United States of America. Stacy was rushed to the hospital after passing out, and she was diagnosed with anemia, anorexia, signs of starvation in her body. But the problem was, she's in America. She eats 3 or 4 times a day. She's overweight, and yet the doctors diagnosed her with starvation. And they began to run some more tests to try to figure out what in the world was going on, and they discovered that she was eating, but the problem was she was only eating McDonald's. From the time she was 3 years of age, she never had anything other than McDonald's. She never had a fresh fruit. She never had a fresh vegetable in her life. From the time she was 3, chicken nuggets and french fries was all, but she was eating. So we as the body of Christ, not just in America and here in China, I don't think the problem is that we're not eating. I think the problem is what we're eating. What are we digesting in our consumer-oriented Christianity that keeps us going for a little while and makes us plump and fat and sassy, but we have no strength, we have no might, we have no vigor, we have no vitality, and the reason is not that we don't have the Spirit in many cases, the reason is because we don't have the Word of God. It is not a prophecy that will strengthen you. It is prophecy that encourages you, but it is doctrine that strengthens you. Prophecy comes. See, doctrine is the sail, and prophecy is often the wind in the sail to push you along. But when we and our, see, we are the first children's generation church, children's ministry church. Children's ministry, you understand, it was a revolutionary idea to take children out of the congregation and to put them in a place where they could hear the Word on their level, where we could talk to them on their level and teach the gospel directly to them. But the problem is that began to move from child discipleship to babysitting. And so we had children now who were being removed from church services and taken into a place with lights and puppets and a life-size Noah's Ark and games and all kinds of things that they could enjoy and play, and now they're all grown up. Now these children's ministry children are all grown up, and they walk into the sanctuary for the first time, many of them, as a teenager, and they sit in the services, and they say, what in the world is going on? There's no lights. There's no smoke. There's no illustration. There's no puppet show. I demand to be entertained. And so now we see the church, in an effort to accommodate those who are attending, I believe that accommodation is the bandit of the body of Christ. Accommodation is the thief of our power. And our attempt to accommodate the unregenerated minds, we are losing the ability to disciple believers and make them strong in faith and strong in the Spirit. And so now we have an entire church, not just in America. I've been in Guatemala. I've been in Haiti. I've been in Pakistan. I've been in Dubai. And I can tell you that all across the world, there are lazy, lukewarm Christians. And the shocking thing to me was that even living in an environment that is hostile to the gospel does not make one a stronger believer. How many of you know, I'm not talking about you. Always remember, in case you want to get offended, I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about the person next to you. So look at your neighbor and say, don't worry about it. He's not talking to me. I was in Guatemala, and we were in the garbage dumps of Guatemala. Hundreds of people, hundreds of children, the majority of which were children, digging through the garbage dump to find some scrap of food, to find a little bottle of water, to find something to eat, and we were serving soup. It's important to learn the language, I've learned, when you go into a country, because as we're serving soup, I told the pastor, I was supposed to tell them the soup is hot. Does anybody know the Spanish word for hot? Caliente. Caliente is the Spanish word for hot. Everybody say caliente. Caliente. Say, you didn't know you would learn Spanish when you came tonight, did you? So I was supposed to hand these precious people the soup and just let them know it was hot by saying caliente. And so I handed the first precious lady a bowl of soup and I said, caliente. What does kayate mean?
Shut up!
Not a polite way to introduce yourself. But they laughed. They understood what I was saying. It's important to learn the language. But what shocked me there is that when the garbage trucks, before we were setting up and getting ready to serve soup, but when the garbage trucks would arrive on the property, this mass of people, hundreds of people, would swarm around those trucks while they're still moving, mothers taking their four-year-old children and throwing them into the back of a moving truck to be the first person to get access to whatever was in there as they rifled through that trash. And what amazed me in that moment is two things. Number one, what hunger can drive you to do. If you're really hungry in the body of Christ, there's a lot of trash. But if you're really hungry in the body of Christ, you can press through the crowd and you can find the gem and you can find that which is precious and find that which is important. But also what startled me was not just those who ran toward the truck, but what startled me were those children who just sat lethargic, unresponsive, and just sat there. Their bellies protruding, hair falling out, so malnourished that they have lost their hunger. Isn't it interesting that you can go so long without healthy food that you no longer have a hunger at all for it? And I believe that today in the body of Christ, we have spoon-fed and we have lived off of a steady diet of McDonald's that is quenching our hunger but not strengthening our spirit. And the Bible says that we are to engage in this battle as a good soldier. It did not say that you are a volunteer. It did not say that you are just a family member. It says that you are a soldier. But it also says a soldier does not war or does not strive for masteries, will not achieve masteries, will not get a trophy, will not get the victory, except he strives lawfully. Everybody say lawfully.
Lawfully.
So what that means is that you can be doing the right thing the wrong way. You can be trying to do something that God has called you to do and still not get the answer. Because you can be in the presence of God with goosebumps on top of goosebumps, with excitement, with prophecy, with tongues and interpretation of tongues, and still not get what God has called you to get because you are not applying the principles. You are not striving lawfully. Two divisions that make the Christian life successful. The presence of Jesus. His presence is essential. But not just his presence, the principles of Jesus. The presence of Jesus, we experience his love. in his presence. We experience his acceptance in his presence, but we do not experience his victory in his presence. It is only in principle that we experience victory. Do you see the balance that we must find in the body of Christ? How many of you know people who love Jesus but are poor? How many of you know people who love Jesus but are depressed? How many of you know people who love Jesus but their marriages are crumbling? But they love Jesus, Pastor. That's fine. Loving Jesus is great, but it will not get you victory. Only the principles of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the doctrine of Jesus Christ will bring you victory. So we can't just ho-hum, casually walk throughout this life and just wish and hope and pray that everything works out, and because I prayed and because somebody prophesied to me and gave me a word, it's all going to happen. That's not the way it works. You can't cuss out your wife and have a good marriage. You can't, I'm talking to somebody. Remember, I'm not talking to you. You can't eat nothing but McDonald's and pray for healing. You can't smoke 15 packs of cigarettes a day and pray for God to heal you of cancer. That's wrong. That is a hypocritical life. But we have believers today that are applying none of the principles of Jesus. They're really in his presence. Oh, in America, charismania has taken over, and everybody wants to act Pentecostal. Everybody loves the feel of the worship. Everybody loves the excitement of it. But nobody wants to dig into the Word and find out how to do this thing. Because the Bible says you can be striving for a thing that is God's will. It can be God's will. You can want it, and God can want it, and yet you'll still not get it because you did not do it lawfully. And so what I want to talk to you about today is not just prayer. I don't want to just talk to you about prayer. I've prayed for years. He may have told you my testimony. I oversaw an international prayer center where I prayed one-on-one for more than 100,000 people. One-on-one, not counting crowds. And in that time, you learn a lot. Mostly you learn a lot about what you don't know. And in that time, I've seen those who have succeeded in prayer and those who have failed in prayer, and I began to see similarities. I've sat by the bedsides of those who died, and I've sat by the bedsides of those who lived, and I see similarities. So it is not the first point I want you to get that is really central to what I want to talk about tonight, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. It is not enough to pray. You've got to pray right. It's not enough to pray. You have to learn how to pray right. And we as Christians, there's lots of different ways that we pray. And we're kind of just gambling, you know. We're throwing the dice. Come on, Jesus. Daddy needs a new pair of shoes. And sometimes it happens. And sometimes it doesn't. And so we have accidental church. And so we sing a certain song and the Holy Ghost moves. And we think, well, next time let's sing that same song. Then he didn't move the way he did last time. We wonder, what's going on? Well, maybe it was the shoes I'm wearing. I got to wear the same. These are my shouting shoes. I wear these whenever I'm. We have accidental church. Prayer, my dear brother and sister, is a battle. Prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. Prayer is not preparation for victory. Prayer is the victory. But it is not a battle as you want to think about it, replete with swords and shields and armies. It is a courtroom battle. If you will begin to think of prayer more as a courtroom battle, your mind will begin to change. Oh, dear God, if I can get you to change your mind, that will be the greatest miracle that took place tonight. Look at your neighbor and say, God's going to change your mind. If we could renew your mind to this and get you focused on prayer the right way as a courtroom. Now, what does that mean, a courtroom? It means when you go into prayer, you take the stand. And you have a prosecuting attorney, Satan, who is coming after you, and he is trying to get you to perjure yourself on the stand and to say the wrong thing on the stand. Wow. Because you are the king holding court. You understand that, don't you? The Bible says if two or three agree as touching anything, it shall be done. And so there are three entities at work in prayer. You, God, and Satan. We need two or three to agree. So you've got Satan over here and God over here. The one you agree with establishes what's going to take place. See, you're the king holding court. Satan says, you're not going to make it. God says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And these thoughts come into your brain, and then you say to yourself, man, I just don't think I can make it. You have just agreed with, and you have established what will be done. It is a courtroom battle with a prosecuting attorney, Satan, coming after you. But you also have a defense attorney. His name is Jesus. And he has given you, in I guess your pre-deposition, he has given you what you need to say. Your lawyer is trying to tell you, don't say this, say this, so that when you get on the stand, you don't perjure yourself. And we have a just judge who sits above it all. And so often when the devil comes after us, we begin to enter into the wrong type of thinking, the wrong type of speaking, saying the wrong thing. And let me go ahead and say this. Prayer does not end when you say amen.
Come on now.
You cannot say one thing in prayer and another in your personal life and expect results.
Wow.
You cannot stand in the place of prayer and pray for healing and then come out in your personal life and say, I'm just so sick. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. God doesn't stop listening. It's not like he's recording your conversation when you're praying, and then he stops the recording when you say amen.
Wow,
he keeps listening. So there must be a collaboration. I just feel like teaching. Is this okay? So there must be a collaboration between the conviction of your heart and the confession of your mouth. When the two come together, it is a powerful force that can establish something in anyone's life, whether they're a believer or not believer. When the conviction of your heart and the confession of your mouth come together, that's power. So it's not enough to pray. You got to pray right. It's not enough to pray. Let's try it again. It's not enough to pray. Pray right. Oh, Lord, be with us. Wrong. What's wrong with that, Pastor Allen? He said he would never leave you or forsake you. And when you say, Lord, be with me, what are you saying? You don't believe he is right now. You don't believe that his promise is true. It's not enough to pray. David cried in Psalm 144 and verse 1, Lord, teach my hands to war. Teach my fingers to fight. This is a battle, and you must learn. Everybody say learn. You know, the reason why we have instructions on the gifts of the Spirit is because you can mess it up. The reason why 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 go into detail about how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, because most people think, well, if it's God, it's right. No. You can mess it up. You can give the right prophecy at the wrong time. You can give the wrong prophecy at the right time.
That's right. Come on.
See, principle must come together with presence. It's not enough to pray. So there's four kinds of prayers that Christians normally pray. Four kinds of prayers that Christians pray that they do all the time that get absolutely no results. So first, I want to tell you how not to pray, okay? First, I'm going to tell you how not to pray. Number one, I call it the negotiator's prayer. Everybody say negotiator. This is the negotiator. Lord, if you just do this for me, I promise I'll go to church every time the doors are open. God, if you just do this one thing for me. I've heard a lot of people pray, and I'm telling you, this is a popular one. If you just do this one thing, God, I'll pray every day if you do this for me. Everybody say, pfft. Does that translate into any language?
Only American can do that.
Only American do that? All right. Well, you're welcome. Negotiate. He is God. He has no need to negotiate with you. He doesn't need whatever you're offering. This is not a negotiation. He is the Lord of heaven and of earth. Well, hallelujah. Not only is he Lord, not only do negotiations, see, if negotiations break down, the next type of prayer is called the blackmail prayer. God, if you don't do this for me, I'm never going to church again. If you don't answer this thing for me, and you think, the problem is that you think you need prayer is to get God to do something. The purpose of prayer is not to get God to do anything. Prayer changes nothing. Write it down and then I'll explain it. Say prayer changes nothing. I just like to let that season for a minute, let you get mad at me, and then I'll explain it. God has a plan. Oh, hallelujah. God has a preordained plan that has been established from the foundation of the world. Your prayer doesn't change his plan. Your prayer gets you into the plan that was already established. Do you understand? So your healing has already been established and planned. Your deliverance has already been planned. The salvation of China has already been planned. Prayer doesn't change the plan. Prayerlessness changes everything. So prayer changes nothing. Prayerlessness changes everything. All the multitudes and the millions and the trillions of things that God desires to do and has desired to do throughout the centuries that he did not do because no one asked him. No one applied the proper principle. There are things that God wants to do things in your life more than you want him to do them. So your prayer, you whenever you negotiate or try to blackmail, you think you're going to change God and get him to do something he didn't originally want to do. That's not the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to engage in what God has already determined to do. So you got the blackmail prayer, you got the negotiator's prayer, and then you have the pity prayer. Oh, I'm going to talk about your neighbor right now. God, if you don't get me out of this, God, I don't know how I'm going to get it. I can't make it, God. You said you wouldn't put any more on me than I can handle, and I can't handle this, Lord. Because if you can just, somebody's honest. How many of you been there before? And we think that if we can just get God to understand. You see, if God could just understand how desperate we are, if God just knew how pitiful the situation is, he would do something. We wish. If need moved God, you'd never have any. I'm going to say that again. If need moved God, you'd never have any. If need moved God, then Pakistan would be one of the most blessed nations on the planet. But need doesn't move God. Faith moves God. See, God, we used to sing the song, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world. You might have a choir in here tonight, but it's wrong. I don't mind singing it. I like the song. My kids sing it. But it's wrong. Because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, he made man in his image, after his likeness, and gave him dominion in all the earth. The 8th Psalm declares, you have put all things within the hands of man. Whose hands is the world in? Ours. mine, yours. That's why it's such a mess. You see, we say, oh, God, I thank you that you're in control. Oh, I thank you, God, that you're in control. Well, I don't know if he is in control. How many murderers are in the world today? A lot. Too many. How many thieves are in the city of Beijing? Okay. How many murderers and thieves are in heaven? Zero. Why? He's in control up there. You're in control down here. The Bible says his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we find often, especially at funeral services, these verses being quoted. But what you must realize is that is the central issue that we face. That is the problem. The problem is that his ways are not our ways. The problem is that his thoughts are not our thoughts. You are in the mess that you're in because your thoughts are not his thoughts. But thankfully, we serve a God who has a remedy. And the Bible says that he will send something as rain so that what's up there can get down here. The ways and the thoughts that are up there can condescend and come down here through his word. And when you embrace his word, his ways become your ways. And when you embrace his word, his thoughts become your thoughts. And when you understand this, you will come away from the pity prayer, understanding that God knows how desperate it is. In fact, he probably sees you more pitifully than you see yourself. But that doesn't give him, you see, legally. Remember, this isn't a war battle. This is a legal battle. He needs you. The purpose of prayer is to provide God legal access. He has put the world in the hands of men. And legally, he cannot intervene lest you invite him. He cannot intervene unless you pray. But it's not enough to pray. Did you know that even when a defense is being made and a judge, even if the judge wants to rule on this person's behalf, if they don't present the proper evidence, he is forced to rule in the favor of the prosecution? Because it is the burden of the defense to produce the evidence. And even if you're right, even if you're in right standing, even if you did everything right, if you don't properly present the defense, the judge must rule against you. You must learn to get away from desperation, to get away from pity, and to get into faith. Fourth kind of prayer, the pious prayer. This is the religious prayer. This is the prayer that is prayed for the benefit of those who are listening. You can tell if you're fighting with the pious prayer if when you're asked to pray in the church or over the food, you get nervous. Because you're more concerned about what they think than you are about him. The pious prayer generally shuts down the brain. And you can't remember what you prayed 5 minutes after you prayed it. You're just glad you survived it. The pious prayer says stupid things like, oh Lord, we pray for China. Amen. Well, why is that dumb, Pastor Allen? Just because you say we pray for China doesn't mean you prayed for China. Oh Lord, we pray for China. Amen. That's like walking onto the football field. Oh Lord, referees, we have a touchdown. Amen. Well, no, you didn't take the ball across the end zone. You didn't get a touchdown. So saying you pray, often when we've talked about something or when we think about it, we think that we've done it. No, you have to pray. So what is prayer? What is real prayer? You want to learn? Are you sure? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, why do we have prayer, first of all? Why do we have it? Two reasons why prayer exists. If it weren't for these two things, there'd be no need for a prayer system. There'd be no need for it. Here's what they are: Satan and sin. If it weren't for Satan and sin, there'd be no need for a prayer system. You could just walk up to God and say, "Ni hao." And he'd say, "Ni hao." And you just have a conversation. And see, oftentimes, in the body of Christ, we either overcomplicate prayer or we oversimplify it. And we say, prayer is just a conversation. Just talk to God. No, it's not. Do you remember the Old Testament tabernacle? Do you remember the tabernacle? Outer court, inner court, holy of holies. Nobody, you didn't just run up through the outer court and the inner court, just run into the holy of holies and say, "Hey, God, I'm just here to have a conversation." What would happen to you if you did that? You would be dead. Because when an unholy man walks improperly into the presence of a holy God, that holiness will kill his unholiness. Now, in the new covenant, well, in the new covenant, Pastor Allen, the new covenant doesn't mean you can't have respect for God. When we come boldly to the throne of grace, yes, you come boldly, but you also come wisely. You don't come flippantly. "Hey, God, what's up? How you doing?" No, no, no. You need him. You have made mistakes. Your heart, the Bible says, is deceitfully wicked, and no man could know it. There is a right way and a wrong way to enter into his presence. Now, you may run into his presence, and you may pray the wrong thing and say the wrong thing, and you may not die, but your chances of getting your prayer answered did. You must come before his throne with reverence, with respect, and with the principles that have been laid out in this word. How do I do that, Pastor Allen? How do I do that? Well, here's a good way to start. Worship first. Worship. Maybe tomorrow I'll teach you how to worship so that the presence of God is guaranteed to show up every single time. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe. When I took over Prayer Advances, when I took them over, this was years before you came to World Harvest. We had about a dozen people who came out to pray. I called them the Dirty Dozen. And we had our list of things that we would go over and we would pray for, like a prayer list. And so we'd pray for those things and then we'd go home. And then the dozen would show up and then we'd pray for those things and then we'd go home. I was just doing it the way it was done before. And then the Spirit of God spoke up in my heart and said, "How would you like to see what I could do if I orchestrated this prayer meeting?" I said, "Well, I'd like to see that." He said, "Well, here's what you do. Worship first." I said, "Okay, and then what?" And he didn't say anything. I was supposed to just worship until his presence showed up. Because it does no good to ask a God for something who's not there. So a lot of times we're talking to God and he's not even there. And you understand what I mean by that. He's not. God is omnipresent. But if you know anything, you got to know there are degrees of his presence. When you weren't saved, he was there. But when you got saved, he was there in a whole nother way. Right? God is everywhere, but sometimes he's a little closer. And the closer he gets, the easier the answers get. And so if you'll learn to wait until his presence is there before you start asking for anything, you'll see answers. Oh, you'll see answers. Every time, all the time. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh, I got so much to talk about. Defining prayer. In prayer, you become God's will. In prayer, you become God's will. Prayer is taking Jesus' place and standing in his stead in this earth. Prayer is not a psychiatrist's couch for you to lay on and tell God all the problems you have. In case you didn't know, he already knows all the problems you have. He knows what you need. What he wants to know is, what do you want him to do about it? What are you going to give him access to change? So in prayer, we are not. What is prayer? Prayer is agreement with God. Get that down. Prayer is agreeing with, not getting him to agree with you. That's what the negotiation is for. That's what the blackmail is for. That's what the pity prayer is for. That's what the pious prayer is for. Trying to get God to agree with you. Trying to get God to see your side. That's not prayer. Prayer is you agreeing with him. So say this with me. Say prayer is agreement with God. Now think about it. How much of prayer that's going on is actually that? Small percentage, right? If that is the true definition of prayer, prayer existed before man existed. Think about this for a moment. Within the triune nature of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what makes the three one? Agreement. What makes Father, Son, Holy Ghost one? Agreement. They agree with one another in everything. Oh, when you get this, you understand the holy, holy institution called prayer is an invitation for humanity to come within the confines of the Trinity and find a place to reside there. Prayer is an invitation into the inner workings of the triune nature of God. And if you can get yourself, your mind, your body, your spirit to agree with Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you are truly in the place of prayer. And in that place, whatsoever you ask, it shall be given unto you. Because you're not asking for yourself, you're asking for him. You don't really think that prayer was given so that your needs could be met. Prayer was established so that God's needs could be met. And when you begin to approach his presence, instead of to get something you want, you're trying to get what he wants established in the earth. You are maybe for the first time in your life entering into not just prayer, but right praying. So before you ask God for whatever you feel like you need. Yeah, but Pastor Allen, the Bible says, my God shall supply my need. But what do you need? Do you need your light bill paid, or do you need the light of his word shown into your life? Do you need a new television, or do you need heavenly vision? He'll give you what you need, but he knows what you need. You need his word. And if you will take, and he has supplied it abundantly. And if you will take that word, the purpose of this word is to align your entire being with him. The purpose of the word is to get your spirit, soul, and body. You see, in order for prayer to be answered, see, God is spirit. Say God is spirit. Say answered prayer is natural. So how do we get, see, God has what you need. You understand that, don't you? But if you need a car, he doesn't have a dealership in heaven. He's not going to drive one off the lot up there and pull it into your driveway. So how is a spirit going to give you a natural car? He's going to funnel it through you. So God is going to establish something in your spirit. And if you can get your spirit to align with his word, that car is in there. Now you have to get your mind to line up with his word. Now that car is getting closer. Now you got to get your body, holiness, to line up with his word. And when spirit goes through soul into body, meaning it goes from a revelation to an understanding to action, you'll have answer. When your life begins to reflect the word that's been given, answers will begin to manifest all over your life. But you must begin to line your life. You must begin to understand that church attendance is not an option. Because I want what's in the spirit to be manifested in my life. I must manifest what I see in this spiritual thing. So when I see in this thing, bring your tithe and offering. I understand that in doing so, I am getting something that's in here, out here, so that more. Because when you get your tithe, tithing is a spiritual thing, and it manifests in the natural giving. When you do that, when you pull that out, you're pulling other things out too. See, when you pull your tithe out, that is a spiritual thing. You're also, you ever seen, or you may have tried to do this, to reach into a bucket of water to get anything, a potato, a tomato. You reach into a bucket of water. When you pull out, water comes out with it. So you reached in to get the tomato, but water came out with it. You reach in to get your tithe, but blessing's going to come out with it.
Amen.
You understand? So you reach in to obey the word, and abundance comes out with it. You reach in to live holy, and provision comes out with it. Healing comes out with it. You understand? It's not enough to pray. Early African converts to Christianity in the continent of Africa were very earnest, and I'm gonna close with this. Were very earnest in their prayer time. In fact, it's reported that each had a separate spot in the thicket where they would go to pray. And these paths to these spots would become so worn because they walked them so often. You could see the path to where they go and pray, each individual person. It was so prominent that when someone became negligent in their prayer life, it became obvious to everyone. And they would go to their brother and say, "The grass is growing on your path." And I want to ask you tonight, is the grass growing on your path? Have you stopped going to the place of prayer as often as you should? Is the grass growing on your path? And I know why we don't pray. There's a variety of reasons why we don't pray. We think we can do it ourselves. We can handle it. We can take care of this. That's pride. Another reason why we don't pray, if we want to be real honest, because we don't believe that it works. Let's be honest. There was a little town in North Carolina in the early 1900s that had been historically dry. No alcohol in the town. It wasn't allowed at all. And a local business owner decided he wanted to build a tavern where they would sell alcohol and have parties. And the church was just irate and upset. And they had an all-night prayer meeting praying that God would shut the thing down. Not long after that, lightning struck the tower, the tavern, and it burned to the ground. So the tavern owner, knowing what the Christians were praying, took them to court, saying that their prayers were responsible. The church hired an attorney to say, "We're not responsible." And the presiding judge over the case said, "One thing is certain. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not." If you really believed that prayer could change things, how much would you pray? If you really believe that your family could be saved by not just praying, but by praying right, how much would you dig into the subject and study it so that you can learn how to engage in His presence and give Him legal access into your life? How important would it become? Would it rise above your need for other things in your life, for the comforts of your life? Would it rise above your need for necessary things in your life? How important would prayer become if you really believed? The final question is, what type of problems are you enduring right now because you didn't pray properly? Not only that, but what kind of problems are you enduring that you shouldn't have to endure because I didn't pray for you properly? We have to understand that there are consequences. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people aren't destroyed because the devil's so strong. They're destroyed because there's something they don't know. Everybody stand up on your feet with me. Prayer is as big as God. What God can do, prayer can tap into. Anything God can do, prayer can do. But not just any kind of praying. Right praying. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Bow your heads. If you're here tonight and you say, "Pastor Allen, I have not been in the place of prayer the way I should be, but I want to get it right." When I say three, I want you to raise your hand in the air. One, two, three. Raise it in the air. Raise it in the air. Raise it in the air. "Pastor Allen, I want to get it right. I want to get it right." Now, everybody lift both hands in the air. Lift both hands. There is about to be a revival in your spirit. There is about to be a renewal in the churches that are represented here and in the homes that are represented here. I'm telling you tonight that God has made a way for absolute victory if you will dig in to the subject of prayer. Now, Father, I pray for these who have gathered here tonight, and I thank you that a fire has already been kindled. I thank you that it's going to begin to burn brighter and brighter as these services go on, even into tomorrow morning. I thank you, Lord, that there is going to be a release of your provision, a release of your power. But right now, we repent for putting our needs above yours. If you need to do that, say this with me. Everybody say, in Jesus' name,
in Jesus' name.
I repent. For allowing my needs above God's needs. In the name of Jesus, I declare that my concern is the will of God. Therefore, my study, my focus will be the Word of God. I will not be satisfied to have the Spirit only. I will have the Word. I must have the Word. I receive a new spirit to pray and to pray right. I will never be the same again. In the name of Jesus, give him some praise. Thank him and bless him.
Hello, and thank you for listening to this message today on War with the Saints. We had to stop the recording at that point, but you might be listening right now and you say, Pastor Joey, I wanted to pray that prayer. If I was there, I would have prayed with you. I'd like to pray right now, as a matter of fact. I'd like to give my life to Jesus Christ. I would like to have God in my life, and I'd like to know Jesus as my Savior and my Lord and surrender my life to Him. You know, repentance means to turn away from your way of doing things and to turn to God's way. We've done things our own way. Like they used to say in Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, when I did the 12 steps, they said, your best decisions and your best ways of thinking and your best ways to handle life have gotten you to this situation. And now it's time to trust a higher power. Well, there is no higher power than the God of all the earth. His name is Jehovah. And he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And through him, you can turn from your way of doing things to his way. And his way is the right way, because he made you. And he made you for a purpose. And he knows exactly what you need to pull out your potential, to forgive you of your sins, deliver you from the things that keep you away from God in a sin and death cycle. And if you'd open up your heart to him right now, together with me, God can begin a new work in your life. So just pray with me wherever you're at, whether you're driving your car, whether you're at home, wherever you are, just pray with me and repeat after me. Say, Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. I believe that your Son died for my sins. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. From this day forward, I belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You prayed that prayer. I'd like you to contact me, and we can send you some more resources and materials that can help you start this new life, because this is the first day of the rest of your life. Email me at joe@nationsabroad.com or email the church at nfcontact@gmail.com. And we'd love to speak with you and just correspond with you and put you on the right path, maybe help you find some local churches there online or something, or maybe we know some pastors there that could follow up with you and help teach you the Word of God. Thank you for listening, and feel free to download the other podcasts and just feed on the Word of God.